morning again. If you came in through the music, my name's Eric, lead pastor here at Laurelwood, and thankful you're here. Albert Camus, a philosopher, said this, that our life is the sum of all our choices. That life is really the sum of all of our choices. That as we look at where we are now, it's really the totality of choices that we've made. And as I look at my life, I can say that there's some truth to that. I can think of decisions I made that were winners and total decisions that were losers. And as I look at history and culture, you can see that whole lives can be churned on a decision. One of the great decisions was made by the novelist J.K. Rowling, who after many rejections of her manuscript, kept at it and kept writing until finally she single-handedly launched a literary phenomenon that through her books and series, Harry Potter, that continues to enchant millions even to this day. On the other hand, I'm reminded of foolish decisions. I read an article that, is it the third? So 4 days ago, the last Blockbuster in America closed in Bend, Oregon this Halloween. I know Netflix had a special on and everything, but if you go to Bend, it was kind of the thing to do to check out the last Blockbuster. And they shut down. And you might be thinking, golly, man, like what's the point of the Blockbuster? But check this out. Years ago, Blockbuster had a chance to acquire a young startup company by the name of Netflix. They took a look at it, and they said, there's really no future for streaming in the United States, so we're going to pass. And so now, just 4 days ago, the nail is in the coffin, and Netflix continues to get subscribers. Let me ask you, what are some of the best decisions you've made in your life? That's a smart man. That's a smart man. That's God's grace for you. No, we love you, brother. What are some of the worst? Don't blurt it out. Don't blurt it out. Brothers and sisters, take your Bible with you and open it to Romans 5, if you can with me. Romans 5, 12 through 21. If you're in need of a Bible, there's one down in the seat back pocket. If you're thinking, man, the Bible, just flip your bulletin over and you'll see the passage before us. And as we flip to there, let me just give a flyover of where we've been. We've been going through this letter to the Romans, and Paul's overall heart is to tell the church that not to be ashamed of their faith in Christ, because it is through their faith in Christ that ultimately they're able to stand right before God. And that righteousness is so secure that every bad decision they've ever made can't touch it. That's really Paul's heart, for them to realize that it's in the gospel that one is made right once and for all. And so we've been kind of traveling through Paul's argument, and Paul said it, but then from Romans 1:18 to about the 3:20, so about half of chapter 3, he said, now, I need you to have your faith in Christ because you're not good enough to be made right on your own. Paul said basically all of humanity's story is the story of one bad decision after another. He says the unbelieving world, whether you grew up in church or whether you're a Christian, by and large, your life is a mix of decisions you've made, and if we weighed them, they'd be more negative than positive. And so Paul says that's why you need the righteousness. And then in Romans 3:21 through 4, Paul told us where this righteousness is found. It's found in the decision that God made to give his son, Jesus Christ. And he offers that through faith. And last week, we looked at Romans 5, the first half, where Paul said that if your faith is in Christ, you can know that God is on your side in every circumstance. And now today, in our passage, Paul contrasts two of the most important men, people in human history. And he contrasts their lives and the decisions that they made and the effects of their decisions. And he takes one man, Adam, and the other man, Jesus Christ. And that's the way I want to look at the text this morning. As we look at it, I really want to look at it under two headings. I want to look at the impact of the first man, and then I want to look at the blessings of the better man. The impact of the first man, the blessings of the better man. All right, let's go. We begin first with the impact of the first man, and it's really found here in Romans 12 through 14, and Paul brings up the first man, Adam, and what he does is he explains the decision that Adam made, a decision that is the worst decision ever made, and he first mentions that decision, and he says it like this in verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned." Paul's talking to his original hearers, both the Jewish Christians, the Gentile Christians, and he says, if you go back to the Bible, remember Genesis 2:17. Remember that. God started with Adam, and he blessed him. He gave him a job. He gave him food. He let Adam hang out with him. He said one thing, worship me alone. Specifically, don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know Adam said, gotcha. And I don't even think a full chapter went by, and Adam decided to make a decision to take life into his own hands and to disobey God. And Paul explains this, and he says, this decision introduced sin into the world. And he says, not only did it introduce sin into the world, but just as a tick carries with it Lyme disease, so sin carries with it the disease of death. He said, as sin first entered into the world through Adam's decision, it came with the disease of death that spread. But what makes matters worse is that Adam is not the only one to have to deal with sin and death, but that he unleashed the reign of death throughout the whole world. And so Paul starts and he says, the story of humanity, the story of sin, is one man's decision launched sin into the world and spread the reign of death to all. Paul says it all started at the garden and says that decision brought in death. And you see that. Even today, every single person, I know this about every one of you, including myself, we all have at some level a fear of death. I'm not quite sure how deep it is, how rich it is, how much of a hold it has on you, but every single person has some fear. Our society is obsessed with it. We work ourselves to the bone in health and wholeness to reverse its effects. We invest in products to mask its impact. Though there's the same statistic, one out of one die. To make matters worse, Sam Altman, the founder of OpenAI, which is the technology behind things like ChatGPT, people who are really on the cutting edge of reshaping our world, last year invested $180 million in hopes to try to find research to reverse death's effect. The truth is the reign of death affects us all. We are all touched by the long shadow of Adam's decision. And so Paul tells us that the story of humanity, the story of sin, started with one man's decision. And before he can get into that, in verses 13 and 14, Paul needs to answer a question that his Jewish hearers may have. And the question really is this. Okay, if sin was in the world before the Ten Commandments were given, how could that be when the law is the one that tells us what sin is and what it isn't? And so Paul begins to address that in 13 and 14. And he says this. First, humanity, you're right, people weren't held legally responsible before God as judge before the law. Verse 13, he says it like this. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. So he says, yes, you're right that people weren't held responsible legally because they didn't have the law. Yet, despite that, the proof of sin's power and the proof of sin's dominion over humanity is that people died. Verse 14, he says it like this. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. In other words, Paul says, while even before the law was given, you still see people die. And people died, even the good people died, he said. Not those, even people who didn't break a command like Adam, they still were touched by sin's effect, kissed by death. And in verses 12 through 14, Paul tells us the impact of the first man's decision. His decision to choose himself over God plunged humanity into the reign of death by introducing sin into the world. Now, in looking at these three verses, there's a concept underpinning this argument that Paul doesn't bring up because his original hearers aren't tripping over it like perhaps modern readers would. And the concept really is this. Sometimes you hear this whole concept of God holding people responsible or sin spreading because of Adam. Often you'll talk with modern readers and they'll say, how could I be affected by a sin that I wasn't even around to commit? Doesn't it seem wrong for God to apply this effect to me when I wasn't there at the garden? One of the challenges we have in our culture is that every culture overemphasizes things. We can't help to do that, but human. We can only be fallible people. And the thing is, we tend to emphasize one aspect of sin, that's breaking the law. We get that part. Our whole society is built upon that, and we understand that. If you do the law, it's okay, but if you break it, you're punished. And that's the way we think of sin, and that's the truth. It's nothing but it's not the whole of the truth. Now, if you're still feeling unsure, let me say this. God doesn't hold us responsible legally for the sins of other people. Yet, we are greatly affected by the decisions of the representatives that we choose and select. And you understand that in sports. The Seahawks beat the Falcons last week. I was shocked. My fantasy team was, yeah, I won. But the truth is people watch that. They did nothing on the field, yet they celebrate as if they've gotten the win, don't they? I mean, Geno's win is their win. DK Metcalf's drop pass is their drop pass, even though they were not in the game there. But they have solidarity with their representative. They represent us. This Tuesday, our nation is hoping to select its next leader. While we won't be held responsible for the crimes or the sins or the righteousness of whoever is selected, we certainly will be greatly affected by them, won't we? And so we want them to do well. And so I bring these examples to you to just tell you that this concept is baked into the cake of humanity. That's how we think. And if you're still a little bit unsure, let me say this. If you have a hard time accepting this concept that we could be affected eternally because of a representative, then you won't be able to receive the gospel. Because the gospel is built on this concept. Adam made a decision and affected the whole world. The gospel's righteousness is all built upon the other man making the decision that affects all of us. You see? And so this concept of a representative is hardwired. And so we see in these first three verses the impact of the first man. The story of humanity is the story of Adam's bad decision, a decision that brought sin into the world and launched an era of death that affects us today. Having seen the impact of the first man, let us now look at the blessings of the better man. And that's where I'll spend the rest of the time, from 15 through 21. And what Paul does is he takes Adam and Jesus, one in the blue corner, one in the red corner, and he contrasts them on three different things. He first says, as we look at Adam and as we look at Christ, what have they given us? As we look at Adam and as we look at Christ, number two, who responded better before God? And as we look at Adam and as we look at Christ, number three, what's the world that they've both created? In 15 through 17, he answers that question, what did Adam give us versus what did Christ give us? Paul tells us that Adam's core contribution was a trespass. Take a look. Verse 15, it says, but the gift is not like the trespass. If you look down at verse 16, it says that the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. The whole world touched by Adam's contribution in his trespass. And here Paul says that Adam sinned one time, and his contribution to humanity was to bring sin and death into the world. But if you look down at verse 16, you see that word condemnation. Do you catch that? Just think about those court TV shows. Johnny Depp, Amber Heard, Netflix special. Inevitably, what you'll see in court is after the juror person reads the sentencing, there are probably tears, and or maybe tears of joy or tears of sorrow. But at some point, what happens is the bailiffs come, don't they? They lift up the person, and then they take them out of the courtroom, and they begin to carry out and live out the sentence that's been executed upon them. What Paul says is that all Adam did is put us in debt to God. First, he sinned against God, and then that sin caused death to spread. But then, later on, when the law came and we knew what to do, we weren't able to do the things that we knew to do. And so now God has a rap sheet on each person because everyone knows better, and yet they're still unable to do the things they know to do. And so Paul looks at that and he says, what has Adam given us but a trespass that put us, it gave us an increasing amount of pain? Yet, the better man, Jesus, gave us a gift. Take a look at verse 15. It says, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man overflow to the many? Look again at 16 and 17. He continues on what Jesus gave us. He says, nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and in the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? That's a mouthful, isn't it? What Paul's doing is he's unpacking the two gifts that each one gave. My father was in the military, and he would travel overseas. And one of the things, because of his what he did, he had to learn Russian. And so he was in Russia for some time learning Russian. And he would bring back my mother just like souvenirs and stuff. And I remember this doll my mom had, and it's like, I don't know how to explain it, but it's a doll, and then you open it, and there's a smaller one in there. Have you seen those before? And then you open it, and there's a smaller one, and then you keep opening it, and it's like these smaller replicas of the same doll. Do you see that? This is what Paul is saying. He says, as we look at Adam's, we see that he gave to humanity a trespass. But when you open that, you see that what comes with that is death. And then when you open that, you see what comes with that is a sentence. And then when you open that, you see ultimately that because of what Adam gave us, humanity was in debt to God. And yet, by contrast, Paul has just said, in opening up the gift of Jesus Christ, of himself, there are multiple gifts within the gift. First, the gift Jesus gave is the gift of God's favor. If you go back to that, in verse 16, you'll see that whole word, the abundant provision of grace. What that means is to those whose faith is in Christ, God is always on your side, especially when you don't think he is. I might say that God is on your side when you think that he shouldn't be on your side. It's amazing, as a parent, I'm starting to realize this, but as a brother and sister, you might know this too. Have you noticed that when your kids are in trouble, when your kids do something well, you're so proud of them, aren't you? But when they're in trouble, when they're always messing up, when they're always screwing up, it's as if you're thinking about them that much more, isn't it? They're always on your mind. It's as if your heart is closer to them when they fail. That's exactly what God has given us in Christ, is that because of the gift of his son, God's not only on our side, but especially when we feel the most defeated, when we're most going away from him, it's as if that's when his heart is most near. And so first, as we open the gift of Jesus, he gave us the gift of God's favor. But second, Christ gave us the gift of justification. Do you see that? Back down in 16, it says, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Ultimately, this means to be tried in court and acquitted, which means that God looks at you, not just with favor, but he looks at you with a clean slate. Here's the thing. While you may be able to recall all the bad mistakes you've made, or perhaps you're reminded of it by a spouse or by friends, because of the gift of Christ, those words really don't have any power. Because as God looks at you this morning, he has already justified you and sees you with a clean slate. That's who you are. So next time you feel those thoughts coming back to you, you have to stop and say, no, I may remember all the dirt I've done, but I have a clean slate. That's my reality because of the gift of being justified in Christ. And so as we open up the gift of Jesus, we see first the gift of God's a favor to us. Second, we see the gift of a clean slate. And third, we see the gift of having the record of Christ. Take back a look. You see where it says back in 19, for just as, or back in 6, back in 17, it says, for by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life? Do you see that? Righteousness. See, it's one thing to be forgiven, to go from having the overdraft paid and the bank fee reversed. It's great. You went from red to zero. But what's even better is to go from red to zero to a million, isn't it? It's one thing to get your lowest test score dropped. I used to love that. But it's a whole other thing to have your transcript switched and you have the GPA of the valedictorian. That's exactly what Paul means when he said we're made righteous. We're not just forgiven from what we've done bad, but we literally are looked at God as one who's done everything perfect. That is what he's given us. And so what have the two men blessed us with? Adam gave us an increasing amount of pain. Sin spread, death reigned, condemnation came. Yet Jesus gave us a gift. The gift of God on our side. The gift of a clean slate. And the gift of seeing as a perfect person. And so we've seen the blessings of the better man. Paul tells us what they gave. Second, Paul contrasts the type of men they were before God. One man said, what a man or woman is before God is what they truly are all along. And here, Paul in verses 18 and 19 contrasts Jesus and Adam and how they were before God. In verse 19, we're found that Adam ultimately disobeyed God. Take a look at verse 19. It says, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. The tragedy of this is that Adam is the only person to ever live in a life, live in a world without sin. And yet to be in a world without sin and yet still choose sin, ain't that a trip? And that's what it says, is as we look at who Adam was before God, he, in a world without sin, ultimately still chose sin. And yet, what about Jesus? Paul says that while Adam lived in a world without sin, yet chose sin, Jesus lived in a world full of sin, yet chose God. Verse 18 through 19. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous. And so we've seen what they've given us. Adam gave us pain, Christ gave us life. We've seen how they responded to God. Adam chose his own way, but Christ chose God. Now let us see the world that they've created. Verse 20 to 21, we begin with Adam, and Adam's decision created a world in which God relates to us primarily as a judge instead of a father. Take a look at verse 20. Paul says it like this: the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. Here Paul reveals the fact that at the beginning, God wasn't interested in having a relationship with us based upon a rule keeping. I mean, if he did that, then he wouldn't have blessed Adam with all this stuff before he asked him to do something. He would do what I can do. It's like, hey, clean your room or else you're not going to get candy, right? But what we see in the text is that God showered Adam, his son, with blessing first and then asked for him to follow. Brothers and sisters, yet because of Adam's sin now, the law has come in. The law on our hearts, but also we read the scriptures and we are aware of all the ways in which we've messed up. And so Paul says that Adam created a world in which God had to switch the way he relates to us from father to child to legal judge to criminal. The first man caused that. And yet Jesus Christ created a different world. Look at verse 20. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice the new era for those whose faith is in Christ, an era of grace, a reign where God now looks at you with permanent favor and eternal life in store. And so Paul tells us the impact of the first man, and I want you to experience it like this. The first man brought in a curse, but the better man has reversed the curse. The first man cursed us with sin, condemnation, death, and despair. And yet the better man, Jesus Christ, gave us grace, forgiveness, righteousness, and life. And Paul tells his church, because he has reversed the curse, believe today that Jesus is better. Paul says, a Christian is one who's convinced that Jesus' way is always the better way because he knows the curse has been reversed. And so, loved ones, what God wants you to know is he wants you to know that in every way, Jesus is better. Now, I feel like the risk of that is that we could think to ourselves, well, golly, thank you. Why did I come? I feel like I've heard that like a bajillion times. And I say, I know. But some of you still struggle to really live like Jesus is better. And you know why? Because you struggle with the same things I do. It's you sit here and say, yes, Jesus is better. But then there's a piece of your heart that wonders if something out there is better. If there's some other place that you could go to find a better blessing or to find a quicker way. Let me ask you, the text has told us that God's grace is on us, that God looks at us and not only sees us as forgiven, not only sees us as perfect, but approves of us, that he sees you as righteous. And you know what? Some of us hear that, and yet we're still hoping and waiting for the approval of someone else. You hear something like Jesus says that you are righteous and it doesn't make your heart jump because there's something else that if you heard that, that would make your heart jump. What is that thing? Are there anyone's approval or anything's approval that you're looking for that's causing you not to rejoice in God's approval of you today? We look at this text. It says the gift Jesus gave us is the gift of the greatest comfort we can have. Verse 21 tells us that God has in store for us a future life of eternal life. And what God's saying is, I saved your past life. I made you justified, but I also have secure your future life too. Put it on me. It's in his hands. And yet some of you still don't really trust that. You won't trust it enough to step out. You won't trust it enough to have rest in the midst of challenge. You won't trust him. Even though Jesus says, believe I have something far better for you in my hands. The better man also has within him immense power. Power to reverse the curse off of one decision. The whole human race reversed Verse 19 says, through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. That's the kind of power that Jesus has, that in his hands, he could reverse the worst decision in humanity on just him alone. And yet, some of us forget that he had not only the power to restore our record, but he has within himself the power to defeat the sin you're dealing with. He has within him the power to continue to help you push through the obstacles. Here's the thing. When we really forget to live like he's better, we run to others for approval. We look to other things for power. We take rest in other sources to give us comfort. And we trust in other things that really will get us going. Or when we seek to take control instead of to entrust ourselves to the one who has his life in our hands. And brothers and sisters, God doesn't want you to live like that. He wants you to see that Jesus is better in every way, that he's the one to study, that his methods are the ones to emulate, and that he is the best of all humanity. And so the question, how do we get out then? How do we walk out of here really living as if Jesus is better? So that we can rightly place these other things we're holding to in, not place them away, but put them rightly in the right place God wants them to be. How do we get back to living life like the better man? Brothers and sisters, we have to be overcome again with the decision the better man made. Let's go to that place. If you can, go with me to Matthew 26. We see here, interesting, that humanity was cursed by a foolish decision made in a garden by Adam. He was tempted and he chose himself instead of God. He chose to seek his own glory, even though he was already enthroned with the glory of God. This was the center of temptation. And yet in Matthew 6, we see the better man tempted to go his own way and yet still choose God's way. Matthew 26:36 begins like this. Then Jesus went with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. He said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. He said, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said, could you keep watch for 1 hour? He asked Peter, watch and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, take this cup unless I drink it, but may your will be done. Here in the critical moment of their life, Peter and the disciples, like Adam, make their decision. And they choose to desire themselves more than God. They seek themselves instead of supporting their friend. They give into the way of Adam, which inevitably is always the way of pride. It's always the way of pride. And yet the better man, Jesus, when tempted to do God's word, but to consider if it could be done in a different way, still won't have any of it. Both times he says, I want what you want. You see, the first man said, I heard your way, God, but I'm interested in my way. The things that we struggle to sometimes say is, I heard what you say, Lord, but I think there's better things out there. Only Jesus Christ could be in a world full of sin and still believe that God's way was better when it had no benefit to him personally. And that's what he did. And his decision to believe God's way is better is the reason that today we can all live and experience how better Jesus is than everything else. Do you believe really that he is better? What are you trusting to make you feel wanted? What are you looking to get past those obstacles? What are you putting your weight on in hopes will support you in the storm? What are you wishing would give you peace today? Brothers and sisters, we have that all in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one who wanted us so much that he gave us a gift and now sees us as perfect. Is there something you're scared to lose, to feel that if you lost it, your whole life would be finished? God has told you that the era of grace is upon you and that your life today and your eternal life is in his hands. What source of strength are you relying on to get you through life's obstacles? With one obedient act, he reversed the curse. There is no greater source of strength than to place your faith in Christ. Loved ones, Paul has told us this, that because he reversed the curse of the former man, we need to believe that he is better. And here's how your life is going to change when it captures your heart. When you're trying to determine your next step, you're going to say, you know, there's a lot of things I can do. There's a lot of people that I can speak to, but I don't want to run past what God says to hear what other people might say. And so while I'm going to talk with others, I'm going to double up and say, no, Lord, I need to bring this to prayer. I need to hear what you say. And then I need you to help me wait, because I hate waiting. When you believe Jesus is better, you'll rush past what people say to really hear what God wants to say. When you believe Jesus is better, you get passed again for the third or fourth time on that job, you can say, you know, it stings, but I don't have to have that, because my life today and my life eternal is in his hands. I can trust him that his way is better, and if that's not his way, I'm okay with it. When you believe Jesus is better and your friend or that person wants to cause a rise in you and everything in you wants to justify yourself, and you have every right to, you'll stop and say, Jesus says, bless those who persecute you. But then he stops and says it again, bless and do not curse. And you'll say, Lord, your ways of wisdom are always different than the world's, but I'm going to trust that in following you, it will end up being better. Believe that he is better. In closing, now we began with Albert Camus' quote that our life is the sum of all our choices. And yet for those today who have been blessed by the better man, your life is not the sum of all your choices, but your life is the sum of his great choice. The choice to choose God's way, the choice to choose you. That's the choice that fixes all the bad choices you've made. Because he believed God's way is better, we've been blessed with God's support, God's power, God's protection. And for those here who are not Christians, the blessing of the better man can be yours too if you will make a decision to trust in him. The Bible talks about these terms as to repent and believe. That is, the decision we need to make is the decision to say that the best of us is still not enough, and instead to place our faith in the man who lived the life we never could, but then turned around and had God treat us as if we actually lived that life. And that's what he's given us when we make our decision to place our faith in Christ. If that's something you're interested in, I want to encourage you to ask anybody here in this church. There's nothing more they'd love to do after service than to talk with you about how to make that decision and what that entails. Brothers and sisters, for the rest of us, we've seen yet again that in every way, he is better. I want to invite Amelia now up as she gets ready to continue to lead us in worship through song. And yet, as we've heard the word, as we've sang the word, as we've did communion, I want to invite you to just spend some time before the Holy Spirit, processing upon what he's put upon your heart and mind. And then take your time, and then I'll bring us together, okay? Go ahead and take your time now.